We're in our fourth lesson of building your faith. Each of them have a powerful place to hold, to build in our foundations. I'm going to ask another question of the congregation. How many of you want to be as strong as you possibly can be in Jesus Christ? How many of you want to be solid and build a house in your Christianity that lives forever? All right, how many of you would rather build on the sand, be shaken and blow apart and fall? So why are we doing building your faith? So you can build a strong foundation. So you can find a place of meaning and life and depth and faith before the Lord that keeps you strong. Tests come, don't they, Bill William? Tests come. Whether it's physical affliction, whether it's affliction of soul, whether it's grief of heart, whether it's difficult circumstances, tests come in life. That's a given. That's a standard. That's an equation you can pop in and memorize. It's real easy. Say it with me. Tests come. Not hard to memorize. How many have lived that? Okay, every hand, every toe, every finger. But how you conduct yourself in the test, how you get through the test, is crucial in your faith and practice. Whether you choose to cut and run and go your own way, or whether you say instead, I want to see you, Jesus, face to face. I don't get it. I don't understand, but I believe you still have me. I don't get it, but you've got me. So, Lord, hold me in this time of testing. Hold me in this time of turmoil. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to go my way. I'm going to go your way, face to face. If I could promise you this morning more power than you've ever had in your entire life, would you say yes? If I could promise you this morning that there's a way for you to talk to God heart to heart, even when you're confused, would you say yes? If I could promise you this morning that you could understand God is with you, you may not always feel Him. Turn to each other and say, feel Him. I like it when I feel Him, but it's not always that way. But if I could promise you that there's a way for you to understand God is with you and to communicate heart to heart with God, even when you're confused, when you say, I want it. Yeah, I think. Look. We respond to offers all the time. Get you rich quick. Oh, yeah. Lose 50 pounds in a week. Yeah. We respond to all sorts of offers. There's nothing in here that says the gifts of the Spirit passed away. Nothing. There are perspectives of teaching that say when certain people passed away, they did. But that's not what the Bible says. And what we want to do is build our faith and our practice on what the Bible teaches. And so there's something very alive for you in the presence of God in this gift called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the most wonderful, precious, miracle gifts of God. You know, there aren't a lot of people that teach about this stuff anymore. You know, it's really interesting. When we're done with building your faith, and I don't mean this in any way as a statement of arrogance at all, when we're finished with 15 lessons of building your faith, do you understand you will have been taught more foundationally in the Scriptures than what 95% of people are taught in the body of Christ? Because there's a smattering of truth, good preaching, good things, but put it together in a cohesive foundation so you understand your walk with God doesn't happen a lot of times. And we are trying to help you stand on a foundation that is firm, that will remain when testings come. Because as we spoke earlier, what did we understand? Tests come. They do come, and we need to know how to stand. All right, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the immersion of the believer into God. Last week we spoke about water baptism. This is the immersion of the believer into the Spirit of God. Now, through this experience, the believer enters a realm of supernatural, spiritual power with which to do the works of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and you have an entire scripture page with your lesson this morning. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, but you shall receive power. What will you receive? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, Jesus says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for yourself and for your own edification, although the Holy Spirit does edify you. That's one of the main purposes of being built up. How many of you think you could use being stronger and more built up and more encouraged? Could you use a little more encouragement this morning? Then turn to each other, smile, and say, I encourage you. All right, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just to edify yourself, though. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to help you be a channel of anointing and edification to other people. A channel full of God to benefit others. We're not just here in this life to benefit ourselves. People baptized in water, in the scriptures, Jesus baptizes people in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now there's a promise too, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit includes fire. What does that mean? That means the fires of cleansing. It means your voice or your ears are going to be more attuned to hear the voice of conviction. You're going to hear Jesus' voice to you, the Spirit of God saying, there, it's that thing, it's that attitude, it's that statement, it's this. He's very specific. Condemnation is from the devil. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation shoots you with a shotgun blast. You ever felt like you're just rotten through and through? You don't have a good thing. You might as well stop breathing. Bam. Ever felt like that? That's the devil. That's not God. God comes to you and says, Kevin, that attitude right there, that specific thing, you did that and you need to repent. He's specific with me. And when he brings conviction, that's a gift. He only gives you conviction when he wants to help you change. You're not on your own. You're not, oh my gosh, I'm so terrible. I might as well never go to church again. I don't need to face anybody again. I'll never make it. No, he gives you conviction to help you change. That's a gift of the Spirit. All right, number two, dunamis power. The Greek word for the mighty, explosive, dynamic power of God is dunamis. And it means the divine enabling. That's a Greek word meaning divine enabling, the force, the miraculous power, the miracle itself. It's his power, and you're the vessel. Jesus fills you with his Spirit, his power. Now, there are a lot of different translations of the word dunamis in the New Testament. The words become like ability or abundance, might, mighty, mighty deed, miracle, worker of miracles, power, strength, violence. The violent take it by force. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, the violent take it by force. What's that mean? It means passion, power. There's a dunamis, a Spirit of God that's urging them on. Are you on fire and are you hungry for God this morning? Excuse me? But see, it's that Spirit inside that works within us. That thing that makes you want to get up and come to church. The Holy Spirit comes knocking on your door. You know, I'm going to sleep in. I'm not going to church all of a sudden. And I can't go back to sleep. And the Holy Spirit says, you need church. Excuse me? I don't want church. I don't like church. I don't like them. But Kevin, they love you. Something that says, get up, go, be edified, be built, be established, be encouraged, be strengthened with others. Dunamis power. There are scriptural examples for the New Covenant believer priest. Now, again, when I use that phrase, when the Bible says we are a kingdom of priests unto our God. We are believer priests. We're believers, but we're not just to stay babies all of our life. You go to the Old Testament and look at the Tabernacle of Moses. Pastor Carl has a fantastic teaching series on the Tabernacle of Moses, the richness of all the furniture in there and what did it mean, and the priesthood that went to minister to God. Well, you come over to the New Testament, and we are now believers who are also priests unto our God. We give him our lives, the fruit of our lips, our worship, as an offering that's acceptable to him. Does that make sense to you? So we are believer priests, and that's what that phrase means. But Christianity is more than just getting saved, but it is the power to live as Jesus Christ in this earth. It's more than just, I feel better now that I got forgiven. It's bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Can you say amen? The mission's bigger than just me. It's the kingdom of God. So God has made us a kingdom of priests unto him. And we each ought to have this experience in order to make us better priests unto our God. Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, if you go to the Old Testament, you will find the priest had to be anointed with oil to enter into the holy place to minister to God. The New Testament fulfillment is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The anointing or the oil represents the Spirit of God. We sing that song. We didn't sing it this morning, but give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep it full to overflowing. Remember 10 virgins? 5 foolish, 5 wise. 5 foolish ran out of what? Oil. The Spirit, the anointing. 5 kept their lamps full. The oil, the anointing, the Spirit of God flowing in their lives. We sang about rivers and flowing this morning. The Spirit of God wants to flow in our lives. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, your next fill-in, is one of the vital keys to entering and ministering in the kingdom of God, the local church. The Holy Spirit is the anointing, so it's one of the vital keys. He said to his disciples, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, in Luke 24, until you are endued, that word means clothed upon, until you are endued, empowered, or equipped with power from on high. How many of you understand to do God's work, we need his power? We need his anointing. We cannot do it on our own. Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up. That means edified, and that's a key word for what we're studying this morning. Edified, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. The Bible says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, at Door of Grace, we are door openers, not door closers. Certainly, some could come up to me and say this morning, but there are wonderful men and women of God who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit and do not speak with tongues. I say exactly, there are. My only response to that is, think of how much more effective they could be if they had this miracle gift of God. But there are wonderful, precious saints. So we're not slamming anyone this morning. We're saying, let's take a look at what does the Bible teach and what does God give us as Christian equipment to help us live this life he's given us to live. All right. Jesus, that's your next fill-in. Jesus, Mark 1:10. And immediately, coming up from the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And that was at his baptism. Acts 10, verse 38, God anointed, prepared, and endued Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power as he came up, by the way, out of the water. There's that immersion thing again. He was down under the water, came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Folks, let me ask you a question. If Jesus needed this anointing, how much more do you think we do? Amen. Now, there isn't a specific record necessarily that Jesus specifically spoke in tongues. But we do know that he spoke in a different language at times, which was interpreted by the writers of the Scripture. And he spoke with groanings. At the very least, speaking in tongues is completely authorized by Jesus in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Reading verse 17. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now some people reject that passage as being from Scripture. In which case, when they reject that, do you understand they're also rejecting the verse that has the Great Commission in it? Go ye therefore into all the world. Do you think they're rejecting that one too? I don't think so. But essentially, everything in these verses of Mark are summarized or included and confirmed elsewhere as well. All right, let's talk about the early church. This experience was promised by the prophets, was promised by Jesus, and the promise was fulfilled at Pentecost. You've all seen Acts 2:4. Feel free to turn to it if you'd like. I'm going to read Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. We find the disciples were baptized, immersed in, and filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, how many were there? Do you remember in the upper room? 120. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There are fantastic stories of the Spirit of God doing that same thing today. I don't know if you remember the old book, Like a Mighty Wind, Meltari's book, the Indonesian revivals, and they would send out fire trucks to these churches because tongues of fire were on top of the buildings as the Spirit of God moved on the congregation, but there was no literal fire to be put out by water. It was the Spirit of the Lord. He is alive and well, folks, and we need to give Him room in our lives in church. Amen? They all came, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one, a tongue of fire, sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Please understand, you can't even become a Christian unless the Holy Spirit is moving on your life. You wouldn't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit brooding over you to bring conviction of sin. The question is not quality, but your fill-in is quantity. Quantity. Before Pentecost, the disciples received the Spirit in a beginning measure. The Holy Spirit was with the 70. You recall that. Jesus breathed on them, the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit was with them then before Pentecost, John 20, verse 22. But there is a distinction between the amount of the Holy Spirit received in John 20 and in Acts chapter 2. There's a difference between the breath and a rushing mighty wind. Do you understand that? Jesus breathed on them. Now we have the rushing mighty wind of God. All right, let's just use a natural illustration. If I had in my pocket this morning and I walked over and I gave to you a pound of gold, pure gold. Would you like it? Would you like that? Economic value? Good power? Use it to trade? You know? I mean, all those things. How many would like a pound of gold this morning? How many would like 100 pounds of gold? We're talking the difference between a breath and a rushing mighty wind. The breath and a rushing, mighty, powerful wind and tongues of fire on each of their heads. And the life of the church was birthed and born, and it's never been the same since. The Spirit of God is alive and well. It's not quality, but it's quantity. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a command. That's your next fill-in. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but... His command continues, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait for. What does Jesus say to these guys? Look, guys, I got a big mission for you. Don't try to go do anything until this experience has come into your life. There's a power that will enable you, empower you, release you to do the mighty works of God. Bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven is not easy business. How many of you know we need the Spirit of the Lord to help us do that? That's what it's all about. Wait on Him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is, the next one, a gift. It is a gift. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next point, it is God's will that all receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you, church. How many? Go on, say it southern. Say it backwards, loud. All receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Acts 2, 39. The promise is to you, to your children, to all, how many? All who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now God's expectancy and God's heart is that this is normal Christianity. This is the normal experience for each Christian. Every New Testament writer spoke in tongues. You know that? Every New Testament writer. They all had this experience. How many of you understand even Mary spoke in tongues? Even Mary spoke in tongues. Martin Luther, Handel. History is absolutely full. We're going to give you a pamphlet this morning. Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry and I last night stapling these pamphlets together and putting them together as we were able to freshly print them. But they are fantastic, full of text and life and illustration of this experience throughout history. If you understand, let me just take a moment to just share a little bit of history, and we could go really in depth. There are three major outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the 20th century alone, and probably a lot more pockets of revival happening all around the world. There was a black preacher in Los Angeles, California, at Azusa Street, Charles Parham, who was hungry for the Spirit of the Lord. And they were seeking God and seeking God and seeking God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon them with the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, between the years of 1902 to 1906, Azusa Street in California, it became known as the Azusa Street Revival, was a hotbed of revival. People came from all around the world to receive this experience, carry the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with them back to their country, changed countries. The Pentecostal, many Pentecostal churches were birthed during the Azusa Street Revival. 1948. How many remember what happened naturally in 1948? Israel was restored as a nation. What God does in the natural, he also does in the spiritual. It's a beautiful type, if you will. But in 1948, there was a restoration of Israel as a nation, but there was a wind that began to blow on a little group of Bible school students that were meeting in a prayer meeting in Saskatchewan, Canada, at Rose of Sharon Bible School. We know some of the founders of these works who came to our church, and fantastic to meet these people. But nevertheless, they were seeking God and asking God, if it's in the Bible, why can't we have it now? Well, Lord is here. Come on, do it. They sought God. They waited on the Lord. And what happened was the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them as a supernatural gift in response to their earnest seeking of God. Revival broke out. From all around the world, people began to fly in, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They would fly back home or travel back home, take this experience with them. It wasn't too long after that, great healing evangelists began to spread all across the nation. From Oral Roberts and even Billy Graham had been touched by some people from this movement. And he, as you know, Billy Graham's one of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived. But there was an outflowing. This became known as the Latter Rain Movement. Not Latter-day Saints, but the Latter Rain Movement. This is dealing with, you'll see restoration really in this time of praise and worship, the gifts of the Spirit, presbytery ministry, prophets and prophecy, and all sorts of things come springing out of the 1948 revival. Then we speed up the timetable and we come to 1967 and 1968. And all of a sudden, hungry people began to seek God, and it didn't matter anymore what your denominational walls were. Episcopalians, Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics, all of a sudden began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the gift of speaking in tongues. The gifts of the Spirit alive began to spread like fire all around the earth, and the charismatic movement was birthed. Three huge outpourings of the Spirit in the 20th century alone. God is alive and well. He's not passed away. Can you say amen? The Spirit of God has not passed away. And the will of the Lord is that all people be able to receive that. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. All right. The usual, your next fill-in, the usual evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. The usual. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Speaking in other tongues is the sign or the evidence of having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the evidence that someone has released control of the hardest to tame organ, the tongue. You've released it to God and received the Spirit of God. And the gift of speaking in tongues is the result. If I had a glass of water right here and I kept right on filling, what would happen eventually? It would overflow. When you get filled with the Spirit of God Himself, what overflows most normally is the gift of speaking in tongues. It's a miracle of God. Absolutely vibrant, beautiful miracle of God. And when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we overflow with heavenly languages. At Pentecost in Acts 2:4, there was a static utterance. Some people say, oh, they were just all ecstatic and they were all confused, etc. When you go to Acts 2:4, the delightful part of that story is you read that it was the onlookers who were ecstatic and going crazy over it. The people baptized in the Spirit were in love with God and worshiping Him. But it was everybody else that was going crazy with what they were doing. They were amazed, confused, or overwhelmed. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and I want to read just a few short verses to you. Acts 10, verses 45 and 46. Actually, I'll start in verse 44. And this deals with Cornelius' household. Peter heard them doing something. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Now, how do you think he knew the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening? Verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, now, how do you think they knew that? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter went on to lead them in water baptism. You find in the Ephesian disciples on Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Paul comes across a group of certain disciples traveling down the road. Paul is an investigator of foundations. He's looking and he asks them, what did you receive when you believed? And they talked about John's baptism. Paul then goes on to explain to them about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were water baptized again, and they received at the same time another experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see in Paul's life, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, where he says, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul understood there was edifying, building up, strengthening that was necessary. Now, some people feel they have spoken in tongues, or rather, they've received the Holy Spirit but not spoken in tongues. Fine. However, a dramatic encounter with God has to have occurred in that life, and you would know it. It's a dramatic encounter with God. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's being slain in the Spirit. Maybe it's a miracle that occurred in your life. Tongues is the usual, most frequently occurring scriptural sign. We do not say the only sign. Some people feel electric shocks running through their body as the Spirit of God moves upon them, or heat or cold. All right, four functions of speaking in tongues. And failure to understand these functions has led to much confusion and conflict. Number one, an initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The initial sign that you've received this. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, therefore tongues are for a sign. Mark 16:17, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will, among other things, speak with new tongues. Next, individual personal edification. Individual personal edification. Asking you again, how many in this room want to be as strong as you can possibly be in the Lord? That's what this is for. Individual, personal edification. Your personal, private prayer language. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That is not wrong. That is not selfish. Who doesn't need to be stronger in their walk with Jesus? I don't know anybody that doesn't need it. We all need to be more strong in God. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So personal edification is a very biblical key component of what this is all about. Next, corporate edification. Now that happens when we are worshiping, everything gets quiet, and out comes a message in tongues. Now the Bible says that is a gift in the church, but that, when that occurs that way, needs to be accompanied with interpretation. There's a message in tongues that comes with interpretation, because God's interested that in the church, everybody be edified. Make sense? If all we did all day long is everybody just quieted down and one at a time, everybody loudly began to speak in tongues, who's going to be edified by that? Yeah, nobody. Yeah, the person speaking, maybe. But in the corporate setting, there needs to be tongues with interpretation when everything's quiet. There is the private prayer language. There is the corporate edification. Chapter 14 is where Paul says in verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Remember this verse. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. If you look into the Greek in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, if you take a look at the Greek, that word, that verse is this. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but rather in order that you may prophesy. The meaning is, Paul is saying, I want you, the Holy Spirit wants you to be built up, personally edified, so you're sensitive to the Lord. And when you are in your corporate gathering, that sensitivity and anointing to the Spirit will allow you to bring forth a corporate gift of the prophetic word, so all may be edified. One leads to the other, but rather in order that you may prophesy. It's not in contrast with. A lot of people teach, oh, don't worry about tongues, just prophesy. They don't do that either. Hello? Anyway, they don't do that either. But the one leads to the other. Now, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is on the corporate gathering. And as you're built up and edified, like I said, you become more sensitive to the Spirit to hear His voice. Now, let me just take a moment. Paul differentiates in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. He differentiates between private speaking in tongues and corporate use of tongues. The same Apostle Paul, how many have read these verses? The same Apostle Paul says, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Remember? You've all seen that. The same Paul then a little later asks a question. Now do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The same Paul turns around a little later and goes, I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, he's either forgetful, which I don't think so, or maybe Paul's incredibly arrogant because it goes like this. I speak in tongues more than you all. I wish you all could, but I know you all can't. Now, most people don't teach it that way, but that's what a lot of teaching implies. Paul's not confused. The problem is we're confused. I would that you all speak with tongues, be personally built up, be edified, be strengthened, be listening to the voice of the Spirit. And then when you go to church, you can bring forth a corporate gift of tongues in order to have that interpreted so everyone together can be edified and built up. Now, I speak in tongues more than you all. I want you all to have this. Understand, there's personal and there's corporate. Okay? Not understanding that leads to a lot of confusion. But Paul is not switching gears. Paul is not lying. Paul is not taunting. And Paul is not arrogant. Paul is consistent with his teaching. He says, just keep it clear. There's personal and there's corporate. He's not confused. All right, next, corporate individual worship. When everybody speaks in tongues, each individual speaks privately to God, even though all may speak in tongues in our private setting at the same time. When we are worshiping, the noise of praise and worship goes forward. Many people might be speaking in tongues during that time. That is not out of order. When everything quiets down, if one member in the congregation is loudly going out in tongues and there's no interpretation, that's when it's out of order. So we all worship God together. It's like everybody saying the Lord's Prayer in unison. We're just all worshiping God with our private prayer language. But when it dies down and there is a quiet voice that comes out, the Bible is clear that must have interpretation to it in order for the body to be edified. Now, some people say, don't speak out loud in tongues at church. It causes confusion. Paul says just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40. Brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay? When you understand clearly the way it works, God says, let it be done decently and in order. And let it happen. See, 1 Corinthians and the Corinthian church had a lot of problems with the expression of gifts. So Paul was teaching their way through them. But you know what you don't find in 1 Corinthians? Every eye up here. You know what you don't find in 1 Corinthians in the letter? A rebuke for them for being zealous and hungry for God. Paul is not rebuking these people for being hungry for the gifts of the Spirit. He's simply teaching them how to conduct it. Make sense? Say amen or oh no. All right. How may the baptism of the Holy Spirit be received? You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a sovereign act of God. That's what happened in the scriptures I just read to you in Acts chapter 10. The Spirit of God fell on them. It was a sovereign act. It was something that happened. God poured out His Spirit on them. Number two, by the laying on of hands. By the laying on of hands. This is the most common way. And that's usually separate from water baptism, or it can be at water baptism. When you're coming up out of the water, hands are laid upon you by the laying on of hands. And the third most common way is in conjunction with water baptism. People who don't speak in tongues often come right out of the water speaking in tongues because the Holy Spirit falls upon you. How do you prepare to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Number one, what do you think it might be? By repentance. If your heart's not wanting God, it's going to be awfully hard to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many want what God wants for you? Huh? So we repent. By repentance and water baptism, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number two, by renunciation of all occult activity. By renouncing all occult activity. This is really crucial. We live in an age where everything goes. We live in an age where people do any sorts of stuff. Take a little Christianity, a little Buddhism, a little Hinduism. Oh, my culture has demonic gods in it, and I bow down to worship them. If you're bowing down to worship other demonic gods, you're never going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, unless God does something really unusual that I've never seen before, which He could certainly do. But you're not going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He is a clean spirit who wants to come into a heart that is prepared. He wants a heart that is tender, washed clean by the blood, who has renounced all other gods. Come on, church, can you say amen? We've got to renounce all other gods. If we're living an option where I'll take this, this, and this, and Christianity's fine and it suits me today, and next week I want to go play tarot cards, and the following week I'm going to play with my Ouija board, and then I think I'm going to go try a little Buddhism, then you're not a Christian. And you need to repent. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Now, I said that strong in this setting because I love you enough to tell you the truth. I don't say that hard that way to anybody else, but I will look at them and say, you need to come to Christ. When you go to the Bible, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus. Okay? So what do we believe here? That's what we're teaching at the door of grace. What do we believe the Bible teaches? So when I say that with strength, I'm talking to believers who want to know the Word of God. And you'll open yourself up for a huge spirit of confusion, a real spirit of confusion, if you try Jesus and everything else. That's your choice. That's your freedom. You are welcome to. If that's what you want, it will not prosper you. And I will not accomplish anything for you on your behalf if I don't tell you what the Bible says about it. Amen? Now, listen to the scripture, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. When you arrive in the promised land, you must be very careful lest you be corrupted by the horrible customs of the nations now living there. For example, any Israeli who presents his child to be burned to death as a sacrifice to heathen gods must be killed. No Israeli may practice black magic or call on the evil spirits for aid or be a fortune teller or be a serpent charmer, medium, or wizard, or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone doing these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. Did you hear what that said? Anybody doing these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. Now, can a person who does those things repent? Absolutely. Is it the unforgivable sin? No. But if you don't understand it clearly, you'll never understand what you need to turn away from. If you want to hear God's voice, if you want what the Bible teaches. Amen? Anyone doing these things? And it's because the nations do these things that the Lord your God will displace them. You must walk blamelessly before the Lord your God. The nations you replace all do these evil things, the Bible says. Acts 19, verses 18 and 20. Those who believed came confessing, telling their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When you renounce occult activity, the word of the Lord will grow mightily and prevail. When you renounce all other gods and surrender to Jesus, everything will begin to prosper in your life. I'm not telling you you're going to be a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying. But your life will begin to prosper when you've yielded to Jesus. One of the greatest hindrances to receiving the baptism of the Spirit is occult activity, astrology, horoscope reading, fortune telling, levitation, astral travel, being transported not by the Spirit of God. Transcendental meditation is what it used to be called, a lot of stress-reducing exercises. Hey, there are simple stress-reducing exercises, that's fine, but there's a lot of stuff that's tied into Hindu religion that will not lead you to a godly type of meditation. Godly meditation is the Greek word and the Hebrew words are full of. Your mind is actively thinking on that scripture. You don't just shut down your mind and think of nothing so every demonic spirit can speak to your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a way to meditate Christian ways, and there's a way not to. There's a lot of stuff now taught. Cafeteria religion, New Age, whatever you want to say. You take a little of this, a little of that, a little of this, a little of that, and you don't end up with Bible truth at the end of the day. Some of the ancestral and soul ties in some cultures have to be renounced. I come from, in my case, I was a direct descendant from the Prince of Wales. So what? I was a direct descendant. Well, my third cousin is Batman. There's another claim to fame. There's all sorts of stuff, though, that people need to renounce if it's another god. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy where you're from and some of the historical perspectives. But if your culture is demonic, then you need to repent and renounce of that cultural kind of stuff. Every knee shall bow, the Bible says. We sang it this morning. Every tongue confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, those things, even if you do them for a joke, you need to say, Lord, I repent, I renounce from them. You know why? The Bible says there shall be what? No other gods before me. We believe in a supernatural, mystical experience with Jesus. But it's to be supernatural, Bible-oriented, not of the flesh, our mind of the devil, but birthed from the Spirit of God. Now, renunciation means, and the reason I got strong a little while ago is that's the spirit of renunciation. Renunciation means I am done with it. I will never touch it again. I understand I am to have no gods before the Lord. I renounce that and turn away from it. Forgive me, Lord. All right, next, ask in faith. And that faith is not a casual request. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on asking. Listen to what the Scripture says in Luke 11. If you then, evil-minded as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask Him? Many people ask and do not expect. They're convinced they won't receive. They're just passive. But when you come to Christ, it's not a passive request. How many of you, when you gave your life to Jesus, said, okay, Lord, I believe you're out there in the universe. Well, if you kind of want to and feel like it today, why don't you jump in my heart, okay? Is that how you gave your life to Jesus? No, but with an earnestness, you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the Savior. Come into my heart. Save me. I repent. There's an earnestness, not passive, but something that says, Jesus, come into my heart and save my life. If you ask not expecting, convinced you won't believe, then you're asking Jesus to force something on you. Will he do that? I don't think so. He's not going to come and force himself on you. He loves you, and he wants you to want what he has for you. Receive the laying on of hands. Next one. Receive the laying on of hands. When Paul had laid hands on them. We'll pray for people this morning. If you're here and you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll give time after the service is over and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. And God is a supernatural God who moves upon people's life. Next, begin to praise God out loud. The scripture says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Next, cooperate with God. For stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. How many of you understand? You've got to use your tongue, your vocal cords, your mouth. You're not going to just drop your jaw and then Charlton Heston's voice is going to come out of you. Not going to happen that way. Did you want to say something? It's not going to happen that way. Or ladies, if you drop your voice and or you drop your jaw, out's going to come another lady's language. Not going to happen that way. He uses your tongue, your voice, your vocal cords. You begin to do what you can do, and then God does what only He can do. God will meet you if you ask Him to baptize you in the Spirit. I've got so many stories, and I can't take forever to tell them to you, but there was a couple of gals. One gal was raised in a family that had traveled and lived in Middle East countries, and she understood some of the languages, and she sat down next to somebody in the congregation who was just quietly praying in his own prayer language, and she understood him praising God in his language. He didn't know what he was doing. He was or speaking. He didn't know that language. The Bible talks about tongues of men and angels. He was simply speaking in tongues, and she understood him praising God. There's a story about. Let me just tell you a real quick one. There's a story about a man who had prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit several times over many years. But he was one of these people that I respect, and I'm sure you do as well. I am not going to make this up. Anybody ever feel that way? I'm not faking it. I'm not going to make it up. Okay. So this guy, consequently, he was so convinced he was not going to make it up, he would never open his mouth. You have to begin to exercise some faith. You got to give it some voice and vocal cord, begin to form the syllables. God turns it into a prayer language. I've seen it over and over again, hundreds of times, and this is what the Lord does. Well, anyway, this gentleman, over years, said, I am not going to do anything. Well, I don't know if he thought the Holy Spirit in angelic form was going to come down from heaven and just push his jaw around. I don't know what he thought was going to happen. But finally, one day, after years of this, he went down to the front altar area at his church, knelt down, and loudly began to speak in tongues. All of a sudden, everybody around him started to rejoice. Hey, we've been praying for Charlie for years. Look what's happened. After a couple of moments of this, maybe 30 seconds, probably seemed like an hour to everybody, but after a few seconds of this, he turns around, spins around, looks at everybody, and goes, ha! And you all think I'm speaking in tongues. I want you to know for the last several minutes I've been faking it just to get you guys off my back. Turned out, that morning, in that service, there were three visiting missionaries from China. One of them raised his hand and said, excuse me, brother, you may think for the last little while you've been making it up, but I want you to know you've been praising God in perfect, fluent Chinese. The man had to get enough gumption to open his mouth in response to faith and what the Lord did for him. So God moves if we will cooperate with him. The benefits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Use your prayer language regularly and you'll receive greater power for worship and prayer. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll sing in the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. It's okay, it's biblical. Worship, you go to the book of Revelation, and it describes worship as the sound of many waters, waterfalls and rushing waters, and all of those. There's a great sound that comes forth in worship. Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever had a time where you were troubled in your heart for someone? You had a burden on your heart for someone and you didn't know what the problem was? That's what the gift of speaking in tongues is for. You begin to do intercession as you pray in tongues for them, and the Spirit of God makes intercession and prays through you for those people. So there's greater power in worship and prayer. Next, greater power in understanding the Scriptures. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, and He will teach you from the Scriptures. Greater power, number three, for personal cleansing, sanctification unto more holiness. He will baptize you, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit and fire. You'll be more sensitive to sin. You will come under conviction more easily. You will grow more. because he cleanses you. You know, one of the reasons to be edified and built up in the Spirit is because when he does cleanse you, sometimes that seems difficult to go through, but he'll edify you through that changing process. Greater power, next, for guidance, a greater ability to hear his word and be led of the Spirit. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." Mark 13:11. When they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand what you'll speak. What's given you in that hour, speak that. Next, greater power for bold witnessing and for signs, wonders, and miracles. There's a boldness that comes upon you. There's a boldness in preaching. There's a boldness in sharing. There's a boldness in moving forward to minister to people. You love people, but there's nothing to be embarrassed about regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives you the boldness to keep going. How many of you understand, as salespeople, those of us who have been that in our lives, oftentimes we hear a two-letter word to what we're presenting. And that two-letter word is no. Sometimes it happens. But you have to be willing to keep going. Even in regards to sharing Jesus with people. You know, a little while ago we talked about people in New Age. I love people. And when I've talked to people, some people are just convinced that's the way to go. That's their choice. But I'm not going to back away from sharing Jesus. When you share with somebody who doesn't believe in Christianity, someone from another nation, we're not going to try to be arrogant and break their head apart with this, but we're going to share the truth. If we don't share the truth, how will they know how to come to Christ? So, bold witnessing for signs. Next, greater power for victory. Greater power for victory. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's victory in our walk with God as we yield to Him. All right, let's hunger after Jesus. Next paragraphs are saying, hungering after the Lord. We need to hunger after Jesus. We need to walk with Christ and surrender to Him. Hunger and walk are your fill-ins. This is not legalism, folks. It's not doing a list of things. Pardon me? Surrender is. Thank you very much. Hunger and surrender. I circled the wrong word there. It's not legalism. It's not doing a list of things. It's walking with God. Now, what we're studying here, as we're doing Building a Faith, we're studying Christianity. When you went to school, when you went to college, you learned a certain curriculum for your major. True? Or whatever. Maybe you didn't go to college, but if you did, you took a certain major and you gave yourself to that study. And you studied hard. Maybe you sat up all night for finals and then you went and took your finals or you took your board examinations. You prepared yourself. You did everything you could in order to be the best you could be. What we're talking about is not something that makes you full of pride. What we're talking about is an essential tool of strength for you as a Christian. What we're talking about is something completely available for you and wonderful for you. It's one of the beautiful gifts that God gives to help you be strong in the Lord. All right? Make sense? All right. Involvement in Door of Grace. There are several groups of people who will be involved in Door of Grace. Number one, church attenders. Anybody is welcome here at any time. We love Jesus, and we love people. Then there are church members, those who say, "This is my church. I want to belong here. I want to, quote-unquote, join the church." Anybody can attend. There are some who will choose to say, "I want to join the church." There are some people who come to our congregation and say, "What do I need to do to join the church?" There are a lot of churches that have things to do in order to join the church. And then there will be, third, church leaders, those who want to turn around and impart these truths to others. The Scripture says, look for faithful people who can, in turn, impart the truths to other people. Now, we've spent nearly 3.5 years, 4 years with you, teaching and guiding and leading and loving before we've embarked on this series here on Sunday morning. If you don't believe by now that we want your very best, we're never going to be able to convince you. We want your very, very best in the Lord. We do want to build this church God's way. We want what the Bible teaches. We're not there yet fully. Anyone is welcome. Anyone is welcome to take Building Your Faith. If you want to take Building Your Faith, it includes the response to true sheets. You can fill them out with integrity. Anyone is welcome. If you want to join, or you say to me, I want to be a leader in that congregation, the Bible tells us we need to know well those who labor among us. That's why we do this. What we're trying to do is help you be as strong a Christian you can be. Someday, we will all face Jesus. And when you face Jesus, I would hope you never have to say, Pastor Kevin never told me about this. You mean I could have been stronger? You mean I could have been closer? You mean I could have had more strength for the journey? I hope you never have to say that. My heart is to help you grow as much as you can. There are a lot of different kinds of churches, and we are a charismatic church who believes in the Spirit of the Lord. If you want these things, great. If you don't, that's fine. But if you want to join, if you want to be in leadership responsibilities, anybody can come to Sunday morning and Thursday night. That's all what we're here to do. But if you are saying, I want to be involved in ministry, these are the avenues. And we're going to look for someone who has a responsive heart and who wants a repentance experience with the Lord and who wants a meaningful baptism and wants to join in with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches. And so that's what we do. So when I teach with strength, you must understand I won't teach with apology. I will teach it with strength, but I will do everything I can to love everybody, apply non-legalistically, but this is where we have to stand. This is on that which we build our faith. All right? And that's what this class is called, Building Your Faith. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together, and we thank you for your word. And this morning, we yield and surrender to you. I pray, O God, that we will all continue to be hungry, to press hard after you. Baptize us fresh in the Spirit of the living God. And Father, let the gifts flow, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. We have, gentlemen, some response to truth.